We've all seen things that we are impressed by. You go to a mountain and go up the mountain and look out at as far as you can see. It's magnificent to see those kind of views, breathtaking views. You go out on a beach and look out at the ocean and the beauties of that, of the water, and as far as you can see, and past where you can see. We see amazing sunsets just right here where we are in Texas. We see trees and flowers and green grass and beauty all around us. And then we see man-made things, things that men have been able to create with their hands, like the big tall buildings that we pass by and see, the airplanes, the cars, even our homes. And we appreciate these beautiful things that this world holds. And because the world has all of this, it might seem impossible that such a beautiful place, such as our world which we live, would ever be destroyed. Why would anyone destroy a place, especially a place that he created, that's filled with beauties and wonder? Why would he then go and destroy it? Well, there are people who believe that the earth will not be destroyed. They believe that the earth will never pass away, that it will always exist. They believe that we will never leave it. And they believe that it will become a paradise again someday, like the garden was for Adam and Eve. When they had paradise, they lived in a perfect world. There are those who believe that this whole earth will become like that someday. But the Bible clearly teaches that that's not true. The Bible teaches that we are living in a world that is temporary, that we're living in a world that will one day be destroyed, and that when we leave here, we will either go to heaven or to hell. And while it is necessary for all of us to always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, and that's 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. Because we have to know why we believe something, how we can show that we believe something, and so we need to learn how to refute this doctrine. Because it's going to come up in our lives. There's going to be people who come to us and say this to us. So how can we refute it? And they're even going to give passages of Scripture which they will use to defend their view. So when they use these passages of Scripture and when they try to preach that the earth is an eternal earth, just like hell is an eternal hell and heaven is an eternal heaven as we believe, they believe earth is an eternal earth, then how can we refute that, especially when they have Bible passages to show their view? That's what we're going to look at in our lesson tonight. We're going to see, first of all, in our study, that the Bible teaches against an eternal earth, and that is very clear. But we're going to conclude that there is a better place for us, that while we don't have to remain here, that's a good thing that we're not going to be here, that we're leaving and going to a better place that the Lord has prepared for us. So in the beginning of this study, we will see that the earth is not an eternal earth. And I want us to look at a few passages in regard to this. One is Mark 13 and verse 13, which clearly says, or I'm sorry, verse 31. Mark 13 and verse 31. The passage says heaven and earth will pass away. So heaven and earth will pass away. Now the heaven that it's talking about here is not the heaven where God dwells. It would be the heaven which would be like Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, where the heavens and the earth are created. And so it's not where God dwells. Some believe that this is talking about the atmosphere, which would be, you know, just the air and the sky and everything around us. Others believe it's the whole solar system. But regardless as to specifically what it means when it says heaven, It's not talking about God's dwelling place. It's not talking about where He is. So we know that when it says heaven and earth will pass away, that this earth and everything in it will pass away, and the heavens, as they were created, they also will pass away. Well, we look in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18, and this is Jesus talking here, that He says, first of all, that He did not come to destroy the law and the prophets. He did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And then in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Well, this is, as it says, that the law, it's talking about the law here, that by means pass from the law till all is fulfilled, meaning that the whole law will be fulfilled. But the fact that it says before that, till heaven and earth pass away, means that that is going to happen. The word till is used in Matthew 5 and verse 18, so something's going to happen until these pass away. Before a specific time or occurrence, that's simply Webster's definition of what till means, but before a specific time or occurrence, Jesus is saying that the heaven and earth will not pass away until the law is fulfilled, but it's going to pass away at some point in time. Otherwise, there would be no point in making that statement. And we look at what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through 11. The Hebrew writer is making an argument throughout the book that Jesus is the better way. And in chapter 1, he says that Jesus is better than the angels. Some people looked highly at angels. Some people even worshipped angels. But Jesus is far better than the angels, according to Hebrews chapter 1. But notice what he says in verses 10 through 11 about that. "You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." But look what verse 11 says. "They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment," he says. And so the earth will pass away, as it says here. Jesus will remain. He's far better than the angels. He's an eternal being, and so he will remain where the earth will perish. The heavens and the earth will perish. And then we turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, which some of you may have already known that we were going to get to. This passage also clearly says that the earth will be destroyed, 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up," he says. Now, the word "elements" in this passage means the substance of the material world. So whatever is in this world in which we live, that is the elements that is being spoken of here. Now, some people want to try to get around this and say, well, when it talks about world in verse 10, when it says earth in verse 10, that's talking about the people. It's talking about the ones who are in the world, who make up the earth. And so they try to get around this teaching by saying that the word earth is referring to ungodly individuals. And the way they do that, if you notice in verse 6 of this same chapter, says, "By which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water." Well, verse 6 is a different word. Verse 6 is the word "world," and it's clearly talking about this world because it's talking about when the flood came and destroyed it. And they say, well, that's in contrast to the earth in verse 10, which is talking about the ungodly people. But, you know, this really doesn't hold ground because you can just go back a little bit before in the same verse, in verse 10, and it says that the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. So there it shows that the what is in this earth will be destroyed. Now, if you read from the New World Translation in verse 10, the very last word in the New King James, it says that are in it will be burned up. So the works that are in it will be burned up. The New World Translation translates it discovered. And they say, well, it's meant to be discovered so that it's not going to be burned up, but it's different than when the world was destroyed. It's now using a different term. It's using the word earth, and it will be discovered, they say. But the word discovered means, when it talks about, as it's translated, discovered, it's discovered for destruction. That's what the Greek literally means, a form for destruction. So it can be translated discovered, yes, but it's discovered for destruction. And so, the New King James simply uses the word burned up there, meaning that it's going to be destroyed. Thayer's Greek, his dictionary shows that it is a discovered for destruction or found for destruction, he says. But when you look at this, as you see in verse 6, the word world, and you see the word in verse 10 is earth, that's talking about the same thing. It's talking about the world which we live, which will be destroyed. It's not the people. It's talking about the actual world in which we live, where the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat. So that can be misconstrued if you are not careful with that language. And then we turn to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, the things that are seen, the things which are seen, it says, are temporary. So when you look around you, according to this passage, the things that you can see, these are temporary. These are not going to last forever. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So you see the difference there. We can see certain things in this earth. They are temporary. And then we don't see things that are eternal, because we don't see the eternal yet. We haven't seen heaven. We haven't seen what is eternal. And so this is the contrast between those two things. And then finally, we see in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22, uses the terminology, it says, while the earth remains. And there's certain things that happen while the earth remains, according to Genesis 8 and verse 22. As this world was set in motion, and after this world was set in motion, we have certain things that must be done for this world to be sustained, for us to be sustained. Genesis 8 and verse 22 says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. So it's going to continue on. The world's going to continue turning. The seasons are going to keep happening. We're going to have to continue to grow crops and harvest so that we can eat. All of this is going to continue. But the point is, in verse 22, when it says this, while the earth remains, what's the implication? While the earth remains means that at some point in time, the earth will not remain any longer. Otherwise, they wouldn't say, while the earth remains. They would say, it's going to always be this way. But no, it's going to stop at some point in time. So all of these passages here, if you look at them, they clearly show that the earth that we live in will be destroyed. The world that we live in will be destroyed. So how is it then that people are going to argue by using Scripture and say that this earth is not an eternal earth? Well, let's look at some arguments for and eternal earth. And the first one I want us to look at is that some believe that God intended for there to be paradise on earth for eternity. In other words, when Adam and Eve were put into the garden, that it was God's intention for not only for them to stay in the garden, but for it to be a paradise and it to always be a paradise forever. That God would one day restore the paradise that He intended for it to be from the beginning. They believe that since He started out with a paradise and gave it to Adam and Eve and they lost it, that His intention is to make this world a paradise again so that we can enjoy the paradise that they were supposed to have or that they had for a very short period of time. Now there's a problem with that idea. And the problem with that idea is the Bible doesn't teach it anywhere. There's nowhere in the scriptures that say that anywhere. I studied with a couple one time who were Jehovah Witnesses. And they believed this. They told me that. They said, oh, well, the world's going to become like it was when Adam and Eve were here. And it's, you know, we're not going to leave this world. It's just going to become a perfect world for us to live in and dwell in. And we're going to be able to stay here and live in this paradise. So my obvious question to them was, show me where the Bible says that. Show me where it teaches that. I said, the Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't say in any way, shape, or form what you just told me. If it does, then tell me where it is. Well, they weren't able to do that. They couldn't show me where it was because it wasn't there. And yet their attitude was, as others who believe this attitude is that, well, that's what we believe and that's just what we believe and that's how it's going to be. And so no amount of me telling them otherwise was going to change that. And showing them the passages like I just put on the screen was going to change that. They believed it and they just wanted to believe it and were not going to be changed by it. Now the verse on the screen or the verses on the screen in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 3, shows what God had planned before the foundation of the world. And the reason He planned this before the foundation of the world is because He knew that Adam and Eve were not going to, or that mankind was not going to be perfect. He knew that there was going to be sin. And when sin came into the world, He knew that sin would have to be taken care of. There would have to be a way for people to be forgiven of their sins, to be right with Him again. And so Paul in the book of Ephesians shows us that. In Ephesians chapter 1 verses 3 through 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will." That had to be done because there was going to be sin and we had to have a way to have forgiveness. And so He offered His Son. And in in Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 10 through 11, says, "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." So this is how He was going to bring about forgiveness where we could have reward. He didn't intend, he knew that it wasn't going to work for man to be put in this perfect garden and them to live perfectly and never sin, and so man could just continue to have the perfect dwelling on earth. That wasn't His intention for that to be to begin with. His intention was is that once man fell, for Him to provide a way for us to be saved again and for us to have a way where we don't have to be punished for our sins and we're going to be able to leave this world when it's destroyed and live with Him eternally in heaven. So we can see the idea of this paradise on earth coming back is just simply not scriptural. Well, the second argument that we will hear in regard to an eternal earth, and I heard this from that couple I was talking about earlier, God created it for nothing if it will be destroyed. What was the point in creating this world? And as we talked about in the introduction, all the beauties of it, the beautiful beaches, the beautiful mountains, all the things that we have to enjoy here. What's the point in creating all of that if later down the road God is just going to burn it all up and destroy it? Why would He do that? And they say, well, that just doesn't make any sense. Now, the text that they like to use in regard to that is Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 18. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 18 says, "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited, I am the Lord and there is no other." And so they say He didn't create it in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. He's not going to get rid of it. Once He formed it, once He created it, why would He then destroy it? That's the question that is raised by some. Well, you know, I have seen, when I've been out on people's property, maybe somebody's bought a piece of property that's been there, that has been a homestead, maybe was for a long time, and they're building a new house on that property. But oftentimes on that same piece of property, there's the old house. And the old house that many, many years ago was used by the residents who owned that property, you go there and the walls are falling down, the floor, you better not get in it because the floor might fall through. It's collapsing, it's coming through, it's rotting out. Well, when that house was built, was there a point for it to be built? Was there a reason that it was built? Yeah, people wanted to live there. They needed a home to live in. And so they lived in that house. But guess what? That house served its purpose. The materials in that house can't last forever. And so another house had to be built for a period of time also. And it's eventually going to fall too. But just because it fell, just because it's not able to be inhabited anymore, does not mean that that was a worthless creation. That creation was made for a purpose, and it was useful at its time, but it has served its purpose. And now the new owners have to have a new house to live in. Just because something is destroyed, or just because something is no longer used, does not mean that it wasn't built for a purpose. And the same is true with the earth. The earth has been useful for mankind to live in and dwell in, but it's not suited for eternity. And so it'll be destroyed, and God has prepared another place for us for eternity. Well, then we hear the argument. What about the fact that the Bible teaches that the meek will inherit the earth? There's two different places where this is used. The first one is in Psalm 37, or the first one we're going to look at is in Psalm 37, verses 9 through 11. Psalm 37, verses 9 through 11 says, "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." So some believe that since it says the meek will inherit the earth, that it must remain for eternity if the meek are going to inherit it. But the passage does not say that the earth will remain eternally. This is referring to some period in the future, and the passage applies to the Old Testament age before the Jews inherited a physical land. The Jews were promised a land. Remember, Abram was promised the land, and it kept on being promised to the various Jewish fathers on down. They were promised this land that they would be able to obtain someday. And so Psalm 37 shows that if you are meek and if you are lowly, and if you serve and obey God, then you will be able to inherit this land which God has promised to you. You see, the word earth can also be translated land. It's the same word. And it just happens to be translated earth here. But you can inherit the land promise, if you are meek, he says. The Jews would often refer to their inheritance when talking about the blessings that God would provide for them if they remained faithful. Now, remember that this was conditional. First of all, we'll look at Psalm 105, verses 44 through 45, and then we're going to go back a little further in the Old Testament and look at a couple other passages. But Psalm 105, verses 44 through 45 says, "He gave them the lands of the Gentiles, and they inherited the labor of the nations, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws." Well, when the Jews took the land of Canaan, they were given the land of the Gentiles. They inherited that land. They were given that land by God. Well, the fact is that once they received the land, keeping the land was conditional. It was conditional upon how they lived. And now go back to the book of Deuteronomy and notice what he says. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 10, first of all. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 10 says, "Then you shall keep the feast of weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you." Okay, so the Lord blesses them. He's blessed them with the land. He's blessing them. Then they give this offering. Well, if you go now over to chapter 28 of the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, and look with me. I think there's a couple of passages. Yeah, verses 58 through 59 of Deuteronomy chapter 28. Says, "If you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome God, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sicknesses." So what is the condition? The condition is you remain obedient. And if you don't remain obedient, then you are going to receive these plagues. Well, over in a little bit further in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 5, the other side of the coin. "Now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I've set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you." So here's the choice, blessings or cursings, which are you going to have? "And you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest part under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers." Well, we know the children of Israel didn't keep the law perfectly. And we know that they were taken into captivity, both Judah and Israel were. But God brought them back to the land after being taken into captivity. So they received these cursings because of their sinfulness. And then God brought them back again after the period of captivity back to the land. But it's all about the land. He promises them the land. They lose the land because of their sin. Then they go back to the land because they have turned back to God again. So the meek shall inherit the earth. You stay humble, you stay meek, then you will inherit the earth. You will inherit the land that I have promised to you. And the same is true with Matthew's account. Matthew 5 and verse 5, which is the Beatitude, which says the meek will inherit the earth. The same idea. That's from the psalm that we read, and it's the same idea given there, Matthew 5 and verse 5. And then, of course, that applies to spiritually, which is the same idea. God is going to continue to bless us and provide for us as long as we stay faithful. If we are not faithful to Him, then cursings will come, you see. So it's spiritually, it's the same for us as the Beatitudes talk about there. So both of those show that the point is for them the land promise, for us spiritually speaking, but it's certainly not an argument that holds ground as far as this earth remaining forever, because God said that the meek will inherit the earth. Well, then we look at the next argument they make, and this has to do with what we talked about this morning, the word forever. You remember when we were talking this morning about hell being eternal, that forever in the Old Testament is different than forever and ever in the New Testament. That forever in the Old Testament is for an indefinite period of time, which God has said, this will last from now until I say it's not going to last any longer. And we use the example of the Sabbath day, you might remember, in order to make that point. The Sabbath day, and also on your screen, Exodus 12 and verse 14, is also in regard to the Passover. So the Passover will last for a period of time, and then the Passover will not be anymore. And then Exodus 31 and verse 16 is the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day will last forever. It's a perpetual covenant, he says. But then at some point in time, the Sabbath day won't be any longer. And we saw again this morning in the New Testament where it said that that too will cease. But we look at our passages that is beside the word forever just to show what their quote-unquote proof texts are to say that it will be around forever. And of course, we've already explained what that actually means. But this is what they'll tell you. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, one generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. So based upon what we just said about what forever actually means in the Old Testament, for an indefinite period of time determined by God, and it will end when He decides for it to end, you can see what that passage actually means. The earth will abide forever. How long will it abide? It'll abide until God says it's not going to abide anymore. And then it won't exist any longer. But that is an argument that they like to use. And then in the Psalms, back to the Psalms, Psalm 104, and verse 5, Psalm 104 and verse 5, another text that they like to use in order to show this eternal earth idea, says, you who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever. Okay, so how long will it not be moved? It won't be moved until God says it will be moved. That's what they are not seeing, what they don't understand about that word forever and what it actually means. And then the last thing I want us to do is look at how they like to use a couple of passages to show what they say the earth is going to be like in the time of paradise. When it is restored, they say, to how it was when Adam and Eve were alive, what's going to happen then? They love to use this passage, Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 10. And so let's just turn there and read it. This is one of their main passages which they use to show, especially Jehovah's Witnesses, they use this to show that the earth is going to be a perfect earth, a perfect place where everybody's going to get along. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the winged child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Now, when you look at that passage, and you've probably seen as well as I, if you've had Jehovah's Witnesses come to your house, then you've seen the pamphlets that they hand out from their kingdom hall. And I've seen them where on the front cover it will show a big, beautiful field with a boy or a little girl standing in the field, and there's a lion sitting right beside of them, and they're patting the lion on the head. And over here you see one who's playing with the vipers and playing with the snakes, and just everything's getting along and everything's going just fine the way that they say that it should have been from the very beginning. This passage talks about the enemy. You know, you have the leopard lying down with the goat. What would the leopard normally do? It'd eat the goat, devour the goat, and yet now they're lying down together. The wolf with the lamb, a wolf not eating the lamb, them playing together in the field, is the picture that they like to show that this is going to be a perfect earth. Now, the problem with that is, as we kept reading, we saw that it then started talking about the root of Jesse. And the problem is that Paul in the New Testament explains what it is that this is talking about in Romans chapter 15, verses 9 through 12. What is really meant by this passage? We don't have to try to figure it out. Paul tells us. Romans 15, verses 9 through 12. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this reason I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing your name." And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Love them, all you peoples." And again, Isaiah says, which is where we just read from, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope." This is referring to the time when the Gentiles and the Jews are now going to come together and be a part of Christ's kingdom. And the way that's described is two enemy animals, they're normally at each other, now they're going to come together in peace. And that's the way Isaiah describes that. This isn't a future perfect earth. This is what happened when Christ came. And he united the Jewish nation with the Gentile nation, and we're all together, we're all a part of the kingdom. Now, this is the paradise which we live on, and Christ is on David's throne ruling the earth, which we know that is spiritual. When he ascended into heaven, as the book of Acts teaches, he ascended into heaven, he sat down at his Father's right hand, and he's ruling over us today. Nothing about him coming and dwelling on a throne on earth and ruling over a perfect earth where lions want to be petted and snakes want to be played with. It's all about the spiritual way that we come together as one, and Christ is our King ruling over us. And so this is the way we answer that argument. And it's a very easy conclusion for us when we really look at the passages that are used. The earth will not remain forever. Then we saw that from all those passages to begin with, but then we answered all their arguments. God has prepared for us a much better place. Heaven is far better than this world can ever be. It's something that is something we long for, we desire. We want to be there where we can live in a true paradise with Him someday. All our loved ones who are Christians who have passed will be able to live with again. We'll be able to live with God in heaven, Christ in heaven, live there eternally, praising Him for who He is and for what He's done for us. That's the eternal life that we should want. That's the eternal life that is promised if we obey Him. And I hope we make the decision to obey Him. This morning we saw that we need to avoid the horrors of hell. Tonight we need to understand we should desire the beauties and wonderment of heaven that awaits us. And I hope that we'll do what's necessary to receive that. And if you haven't already, we want you to obey the gospel. Repent of your sins, be buried in water for the remission of your sins, be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins, become a child of God. If you're a Christian and you haven't lived a faithful life and you want to correct that, we urge you to pray to the Lord, ask Him to forgive you. He's ready to forgive you of your sins. We're certainly ready to pray with you if you need us to. We're here for you, and we ask you to come now while we stand and while we sing.